Anyway, as I said, we'll just continue our Bible study here in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And so we're just jumping right through the book of Genesis one chapter at a time. And hopefully you've been learning some stuff from it. I've been enjoying studying it out and teaching it. And just seeing the different things going on in these characters' lives and the way that the Lord's working and interacting with them. And knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way that He worked in their lives, He'll work in ours as well. And so as we see here, we're studying about the life of Abraham. And of course, he's one of the central figures in the book of Genesis. Actually, one of the several main characters in the Bible, actually. A lot of it hinges on him. But anyway, if you remember last week, we looked at one of his less than admirable situations that he was in. Whenever he didn't trust God, and then he ended up telling a half-truth in order to protect himself as he went down into the area of the Philistines with Abimelech down there, and he had Sarah to lie and say that she was his sister, and like I said, it was a half-truth because she was his half-sister, as weird as that sounds, but that was a lot more common back then. And so anyway, he told that half-truth in order to protect himself, and in doing so, he made a huge mess, because Abimelech did see his wife, his half-sister, took her for himself, and caused a kind of a curse upon all of the people of Abimelech's kingdom, so that they were unable to conceive children during that time, and actually put Abimelech himself in danger for having Sarah in his harem there. And so God dealt with Abimelech, and Abimelech then dealt with Abraham, reproving him, correcting him for lying. And God had pointed out that pointed to Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet, but he wasn't acting much like one. And so anyway, God got him out of this mess. He learned a lesson. And so today we're going to be looking at a very good day in the life of Abraham. So the last week was a bad day. This week will be a good day for him. And we find that today we're going to be looking at the account of the birth of Isaac. This is something that Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for many years. They were probably desirous of a child from the early on in their marriage, and that didn't happen. And whenever Abraham was about 75 years, when God appeared to him over in Ur of the Chaldees, that God promised that he would have a son. And so that was at 75 years of age. Now we find Abraham at about 100 years old. And so 25 years after the promise, long after they thought that it was possible, that Abraham and Sarah are finally going to be able to have that promised son that God had told them about so many years prior. So in Genesis chapter 21, we'll read the first 8 verses to get started. And it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." And so as we read through those 8 verses, it's kind of a short passage. Nothing that really jumps out to us too much until we look at it in the context of what's going on. We realize that Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. They've been waiting their entire lives for this moment. They've been waiting for 25 years for this promised child. And so we know that a lot has happened in that 25 years between whenever God promised the child and when they were actually holding the child in their hand, whenever that promise was actually received. No doubt there was many long conversations, there was many doubts, there was discouragements, there was concerns. And, of course, there's the fact that Sarah had given Hagar to Abraham, and then she had conceived Ishmael, and that was the best solution that Abraham and Sarah could come up with to ease their doubts and their fears and try to fix this problem of being so old and needing this promised child and trying to help God out in receiving that. And so a lot has happened in that time. And even with that, as I said, with Abraham marrying Hagar and having the son Ishmael, it complicated matters quite a bit. And so in verses 1 and 2, I find something kind of funny here that God puts in here. I don't know if he meant it this way exactly, but this is how I took it. But God kind of puts three I told you so's in verses 1 and 2. If you look at this, in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." And then it says, "And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." And then in verse number 2 at the end of it, it says, "At the set time of which God had spoken to them." And so with these three I told you so's, God showed them that he had a plan all along and that he had worked things out just as he said that he would, in spite of all of their doubts, in spite of all of the things that they tried to do to make it work out of their own power and of their own ability. And he made it work. We find that in this passage, Sarah and Abraham were probably giddy like a couple school children. Could you imagine a 100-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah with having this child in their hands, and they'd waited for this moment so long and probably continue going into the tent where the child's laying at and continue looking at it, continue staring at it, holding it, running around laughing, telling everybody about it, and maybe he was passing out gifts to all the people that he saw, telling about his son that he had. Just thinking about that, imagine being someone traveling through that area and Abraham comes out, this 100-year-old man, and says, "I just had my first child. Here's a present for you." Here, giving out gifts, and the visitors coming through say, "How old are you? You're having your first child?" That would have been just a funny picture in my mind. But anyway, they were all giddy and they were holding this baby and they name him Isaac. And the name Isaac means laughter. Because of the joy that he brought, they named him Isaac. And so anyway, all their doubts, their tears, all their scheming was proven to be unnecessary. If they trusted God from the very beginning, they would have saved themselves a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache, and they could have had that joy all along. And likewise in our lives, how often is it that we're in the same boat? How often is it that God is working and doing things in our life, and we're trying to short-circuit his plans? We're trying to make things happen in our time frame rather than his. We're trying to make things happen quicker than what he wants them to do. And we try to understand all of life's situations. We try to formulate all of these plans and solve problems that are far too big for ourselves. And in saying this, I'm not condemning anyone, because I'm probably at least just as guilty as any of you all are, because I do the same thing. But I just wonder how much better things would be in our lives if we would just set back and we would trust God, if we would just go forward in our life trusting him to guide our steps, and instead of trying to map everything out and try to have an answer for everything in advance, if we would just trust him to guide and direct us, if we seen God as actually being big enough to put all of the circumstances in order, that he is working in order to do what he's accomplishing. And so we can learn that from Sarah here, and the joy that she had whenever she finally held her child, how much joy she could have had all along if she had just trusted God from the beginning. A lot of those wasted nights and a lot of the tears were unnecessary had she just trusted God. I do want to point out briefly in verse number 4, before I move onward here. In verse 4, it says that, it says, "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as the Lord had commanded him." I point this out because Abraham performed the rite of circumcision on Isaac, just as God had told him to back in chapter 17 and verse 12. Of course, it's not something that's still in practice today, but this was something that was given to Abraham back at that time. And even though all of these things were coming together, even though things were so exciting and he was so happy to finally have Isaac with him, he didn't neglect his service to God. He didn't allow the blessings of God to get in the way of his relationship with God. And that's something that we often do, is whenever things are going the best in our life, we need God the least. And so we kind of forget about him a little bit. And we find that was kind of the story of Israel all throughout the Old Testament, is whenever God was blessing, whenever things were going really well for Israel, they turned away from God. And then whenever things finally got a little bit bumpy, then they would turn back to God and then they would cry out to him. But in this, we find that whenever God blesses Abraham, Abraham still stays faithful. And so that's something for us to remember in our lives as well, is whether we go through troubles or blessings, either way, don't allow those to come between us and God. Stay faithful anyway. And so now if we go on down to verse number 9, I'll continue reading forward here. Now, to put it in place here, in verse number 8, they were making a feast for Isaac at the time whenever he was weaned, okay, whenever he was being weaned of milk and was able to finally start eating meat. Now, that's a little bit weird for us, having the idea of having a celebration or a feast whenever you wean your baby, but I don't know if that was either a cultural thing back then, or maybe Abraham and Sarah were just so excited that they were celebrating all the milestones. I know parents still celebrate the milestones rather than the weaning so much. It's potty training, and it's the first steps, and it's the first tooth and the first lost tooth and all these different things. First words. You know what?
First haircut.
Yeah, first haircut. And most of us are going to look like it's our first haircut by the time this is all over with. I don't know. But anyway, so at this milestone, they have this feast for Isaac. And in traditional Jewish culture, the baby would be weaned around 3 years old. Okay, and so that's putting it a little bit of a long span there at being 3. But anyway, you would see a baby being weaned between somewhere between 1 and 3 years old. Okay, and so that'll be important in just a minute. But they're having this feast for Isaac. And in verse number 9, it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian." By the way, notice how that's written. It's not the son of Abraham. And it points out specifically, he's the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. So there's putting a separation there already. "Which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." So, as we look at this passage here, we find that so far we focused on the joy of the birth of Isaac, okay, just for this first few minutes. But remember, however, that Abraham had another son. He had Ishmael. The Bible doesn't record a whole lot of what happened in between the time that Abraham took Hagar and the time that Hagar was sent packing here. But you can guarantee that due to Abraham's relationship with Hagar, there were plenty of problems that arose. I think it's safe to say that there would have been a lot of uncomfortable times in Abraham's tent with having an extra woman around, an extra son that didn't belong to his wife, all of these things. Even if it was Sarah's idea to begin with, it would not have been good. And so, as a side note, we can see from this that whenever we deviate from God's plan and his intention for relationships, we're always asking for trouble.
Right.
Okay, God made things a certain way. He knows what's best for mankind and for relationships. And so whenever we start going outside of those bounds that God has set, we're going to be headed for a world of heartache. And this is what Abraham found whenever he decided to take on multiple wives and that kind of thing. Anytime you find polygamy in Scripture, There's always negative consequences with it, even if it's not directly condemned, because there's been people who say, well, there's plenty of the patriarchs, plenty of the Bible characters who had multiple wives. It must be okay. No, it's not okay. And if you study just a little bit, you find out it wasn't okay with them either. Definitely wasn't okay with Abraham and Hagar here. And so whenever Isaac was born, it greatly complicated things for Abraham and for his family. It messed up the family dynamic. The seeds were sown long before that, whenever he took Ishmael, or took Hagar, and had Ishmael. But now, even whenever Isaac was born, he was continuing to reap that harvest from 13 or 14 years prior to that. And it's the same way in our lives. Oftentimes, whenever we sow some of those seeds, that the harvest continues coming and reaps a lot more than what we would like for it to. There's the old saying that a person has to go and sow their wild oats. The thing with sowing wild oats is that you have to reap what you sow later on, and that's what's going on with Abraham. And so 14 years later, he's still reaping that wrong decision and that relationship with Hagar. And so whenever his son Isaac is born, Ishmael would have been close to 17 years old at this time. If we took into account that Abraham was 86 whenever he had Ishmael, 100 whenever he had Isaac, so that would make Ishmael 14 years old, and then from the time of Isaac's birth up until the time of his weaning would have been between 1 and 3 years. So that would have made him 15 to 17 years old at this time. Okay, and that's important for us to understand, because usually I think it is that whenever we read about this time in Scripture, as we read about Ishmael, we think of him being much younger. I know whenever I was in Sunday school growing up and things, and not everybody's had that advantage, but whenever I was in Sunday school growing up, that you'd have all the little illustrations and all the little cartoon cutouts and all of these things of the different Bible characters. And generally speaking, Ishmael was pictured as being a very young boy, maybe 5-10 years old at the most at this time. But we find here he would have been a mid to late teenager. And that'll change several things as we go forward in this. And so as we see here in verse number 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian mocking Isaac. And so this is a really sad situation that, a teenage boy is making fun of a 2 or 3 year old child. But anyway, this is what was going on. And so whenever Sarah sees this, it seems as if it was kind of the last straw, so to speak. And it shows us here what manner of man Ishmael would become. We find, if we were to look back in chapter 16 and verse 12, that God told Abraham that Ishmael would grow up. He would become a mighty man. He would be the head of several tribes, 12 tribes actually, and that he would be a wild man. He would be a man who lived in the wilderness. He would be a man who was against everyone, and everyone was against him. And here as a teenager, it's already starting to crop out a little bit. We're finding that he is starting to have this contentious, or this just kind of a contentious spirit about him, where he is mocking even a young child like this. It shows us also that God was right in his measurement, his estimation of Ishmael, which shouldn't surprise us. And we also find a correlation as well, because in Genesis chapter 16 and verse number 4, that whenever Hagar first conceived Ishmael, that it says that Sarah was despised in her eyes. Now her son Ishmael is despising Isaac as well. So just as Hagar had despised Sarah, Ishmael had despised Isaac. So that might be that Ishmael was shaped and kind of conformed there according to what he had been hearing at home. I don't know how the household structure would have been, if Hagar would have had one tent with Ishmael and Sarah would have had another tent, and maybe Abraham had his own, because if you had two wives, you might need your own. I don't know. But I'm not sure how all that would have worked. But I figure that Ishmael spent a lot more time with Hagar, and Hagar was probably separated, isolated a little bit. She was probably still, as a bondwoman there, treated much like a servant. And so you can imagine her being a little bit bitter, a little bit spiteful, I don't know. And so it may be that Ishmael got this attitude from his mom. I can't say this for certain. But anyway, I'd say that he did hear quite a bit about his mother's unhappiness with the way that she'd been treated. As we talked about in the past, it does not seem to me like Hagar was ever consulted about any of this, that she had a choice in it. She was a servant, and so she was kind of thrust in the middle of this and having to reap the consequences of other people's bad decisions. And so if you've ever been in that place where you've had to reap the consequences of other people's decisions, it's not a fun thing. And so anyway, he may have caught his attitude from Hagar. I can't say that dogmatically, though. And anyway, as a result of this, Sarah is pretty upset. This is her child she's waited for years and years and years for, and she's a 90-year-old woman. She's anticipated this for a long time, and now her little baby is being mistreated. He's being mocked. He's being ridiculed. And so she goes to Abraham, and she makes a demand that Abraham gets rid of Ishmael and get rid of Hagar as well. I'm a little bit surprised that she was comfortable with him staying around as long as she did. But anyway, as she makes this demand, Abraham is reluctant. We can see here in verse number 11, it says this thing was very grievous in his sight. Even though Ishmael was not conceived in the greatest of circumstances, and Hagar wasn't a traditional wife, she was a wife of convenience, Ishmael was still his son. And regardless of the circumstances, he still cared about Ishmael. He still loved Ishmael. And Ishmael had been raised in his house all of this time, so he had a connection with him. And so for Sarah to come to him and say, throw him out. He can't be in the same house with my son. He can't be raised up alongside of my son, and we're not going to share the inheritance between my son and the son of this bondwoman. And so Abraham's probably trying to figure out, what is he going to do? How is he going to get himself out of this mess now? He doesn't want to get rid of him, but he understands her situation as well. And so we find that God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah. But he also assures Abraham that he would bless and that he would care for Ishmael. So as he said several times, that he's going to become a great nation. He's going to all these different things. And so with a little bit of reassurance, we find that Abraham gets up and early in the morning sends them off on their way out of his household. And if we're not careful in this, we can get a little bit cross with Sarah and with Abraham and even with God, because it seems kind of cold, it seems kind of callous for Abraham and for Sarah and for even God to be so insensitive to just send them off out in the wilderness by themselves. But as I said earlier, we often picture Ishmael as being a small child.
Right.
Okay? And this makes a big difference. It wasn't a poor single mother helplessly struggling along with an infant or a toddler right at this time. But instead, as I said, he probably would have been around 17 years old. And that would have been about the same age as Joseph was whenever he went down to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And it would have been about the same age that David was whenever he stood before Goliath. And so whenever you consider that, Ishmael wasn't quite so helpless anymore.
Right.
And on top of that, society would have considered Ishmael as being an adult at that time, as being a man. And so for that, it was kind of the time whenever Abraham was saying, time to go off and start your own family, do your own thing. I've raised you. My job's done, and send him on his way.
Yeah.
And I know that may still not have sounded a whole lot better, but at least he was sending him off as a man, not as a mother with a helpless child.
Right.
Okay? And on top of that, Abraham also had that assurance that God was going to take care of him. And Abraham had learned by this time to trust God, to take God at his word. He had learned that if God says that he's going to take care of it, God's going to take care of it.
Yeah.
And so with that, he wasn't sending him off cold and callous. God had given him a great comfort in this, knowing that God was going to take care of him. Also with this, God had told Abraham that Ishmael would be a desert nomad, that he would wander in the wilderness, and that is exactly what he became.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where he got his start at. I mean, honestly, if he would have stayed with Abraham, things may have turned out quite differently.
Right.
But it went right along as God had told him it would, that Ishmael would become a man of the wilderness. We find out by the end of chapter 21, or not even quite the end of it, that he becomes an archer. He lives in the wilderness. He gets married. He has a family. And so all goes well for Ishmael. And so just the way that God had told Abraham that it would. And now I will say that this is a good place for us to kind of pause and explore something else that we can learn from all of this. We learn a lot in this passage, and even just in the life of Abraham, about God's sovereignty, about his foreknowledge, and also about the free will of man. And this is something that's a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around sometimes, because we know that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all of these things. And we know that he doesn't answer to anyone. That's what sovereignty means. God is sovereign. He is free to do as he pleases. No one is God's boss, so to speak. And so he can do whatever he wants. But then we find out that many things that happen in this world are not according to his will, not according to what he wants. And people have a hard time with reconciling man's condition and God's sovereignty. But in this passage, we find that God has a will. He had a plan for all of this, and Hagar and Ishmael was not part of that plan. God allowed Abraham to have a free will and to deviate from God's plan, and God knew ahead of time what would happen, the choices that would be made, the results that would come, and what he would do with all of that. And so as we look at this entire situation, each step is just kind of a mess. And we look at it and we think, okay, well, Abraham really messed this up. We know what God told him and we know what Abraham did, and they were far removed from one another. And in our human way of thinking, we think, okay, well, he's completely out of God's will. Things are going to be a mess for him. And at times they were. We think, can God do anything with him? What can God do with this situation? Has he basically disqualified himself? No, he hasn't. And this is highlighted here with Abraham. That it's reassuring to us because we can see how God took Abraham's mistakes and he rolled them into his plans and continued to work in Abraham's life.
Right.
Even though God had a will and a purpose, he knew ahead of time that Abraham wasn't going to follow it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around. And so he knew what the choices Abraham would make, and God put things in place. He put events and orchestrated things to continue to bless Abraham in spite of Abraham's mistakes. And so with this in our lives, with trying to find the will of God, because I've talked to a lot of people, and I've been here myself, of being afraid of missing God's will, or of not being able to find God's will, as if it's almost like a needle hidden in a haystack somewhere, or something like that. But we find in Abraham's life a lot of reassurance that if we are moving forward, doing our best, trying to follow God, trying to do his will, then we can just move forward in faith and allow God to roll all that together and work all things together for good in spite of our mistakes. That there is nowhere that we can just completely jump the ship and get so far out of God's plan that he has to write us out of the story. Okay? And that he can still work with that, and that, like I said, it doesn't catch him by surprise. God's leading. And we need to ultimately trust him to work all things out.
Yeah.
If we spend so much time worrying about what's right, what's wrong, and trying to get all the circumstances right, we're going to be like Abraham and Sarah and Hagar.
Yeah.
We're going to be like them, trying to get everything to work as we think that it should,
right,
and making sure that everything lines up and making sure that everything fits into our perspective.
Yeah.
Honestly, in this idea of God's sovereignty and our free will and his foreknowledge, we just have to come to the place where we realize how big God is.
Mm-hmm.
And that nothing that we can do is big enough to throw God off.
Right.
Okay? Nothing that we do is going to catch him by surprise or be too big of a mistake for him to be able to still work it together into his plan.
Right.
Also with this, it gives us a glimpse of his sovereignty and our free will whenever it comes to salvation. There's a lot of people who get caught up on the idea of God's sovereignty, and they put it to where man doesn't have a choice in salvation, that God has ordained before the foundation of this world who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be. But once again, we see in this that God had a plan for Abraham. Abraham had a choice whether or not he followed with that plan.
Yeah.
And so with that, we still have a free choice. All men have to decide whether or not they will be saved, whether or not they will accept God's offer of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Because he died for all, he wants all to be saved, but he honors our choice in the matter, just like with Abraham, he had a choice. He could go outside of God's will.
Right.
Okay? So does all that make sense? Another thing with the passage that we're looking at here, whenever it talks about throwing out Hagar as the bondwoman, is that Paul uses this same situation in Galatians chapter 4. And I know that we looked at this a little bit whenever we talked through the book of Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, and I'll flip over there. You can if you'd like. I'm not going to read the entire passage because it's about 10 verses. But Galatians 4, 21, and all the way through verse 31, but I'll only read a couple of verses here. It says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia answered to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. I said I wasn't going to read it all. I'm going to end up reading it all anyway. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so in that passage, what Paul is saying is that the story of Sarah and Hagar here is a great picture of the Christian life as well.
Mm-hmm.
What he was telling them was, by the way, allegory, that is just a story that represents something else, that where the characters mirror the story there as an illustration, very similar to a parable. But anyway, what he's saying here, Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman, Hagar, a slave, and the product of Abraham's works of the flesh. Remember I said Abraham and Sarah got together and said, okay, God says you're going to have a son. How can we make that happen?
Mm-hmm.
How can we, in our power, in our ability, how can we make that happen?
Yeah.
And so it was a product of Abraham's works of the flesh as he tried to please God with his own ability. And so it mirrors the law and by extension also trying to earn salvation or God's promises by our own works. Just as he, by his own abilities there, he said, hey, I'm going to take Hagar, this is going to work, and I'll be able to have a son and keep the promises of God here.
Right.
He did it by his own ability, just like the man who says, in order to be saved, I've got to do it by my own works.
Yeah.
Isaac was the son of promise that was received by faith. Whenever Abraham was unable to do anything by himself and of his own ability, he had to rely on God alone for Isaac, because it was very clear with Abraham being 100, Sarah being 90 years old and never been able to have children before, that it was impossible by man's own abilities and by natural ways of doing things. And so salvation is not by works. It's not by keeping law or rules. It's nothing that we can do in the flesh.
Right.
It's by trusting God who can do what we cannot. So trying to serve God in the flesh is the worst form of bondage.
Oh,
and this is what he says here, that for the in the context of the book of Galatians, they were trying to add in law keeping in order to either be saved or to earn God's favor. And he said it gendereth unto bondage. In other words, it brings bondage. And for anyone who gets in that position, it is the worst form of bondage. Trying to feel like you must measure up, trying to feel like you must do all of these things in order to be pleased, or in order for God to be pleased by you. And so God's command was to throw out the bondwoman, the law, and from what we can read in Scripture here, Hagar never remarried. So she was thrown out, never to be married again. And likewise, the law was thrown out, never to be married again, so to speak. It wasn't for the Gentiles, it was for the Jews. And so whenever it was thrown out for good. We also see a picture here of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Because Ishmael was born of the flesh, and Isaac was born of the spirit. And there wasn't a problem there until Isaac was born.
Right.
Likewise for us as Christians, we get along pretty good as a lost person. Because we have one flesh, one nature there. And now, whenever we become Christians, whenever we're saved, we now have the flesh and we have the spirit.
Yeah.
And they're at warfare between one another. And so whenever Isaac came out on the scene, then Ishmael had a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Then the true Ishmael started coming out. That's kind of what happens whenever we get saved, is that Ishmael starts rearing his head in our lives. He starts causing problems for us. And so, just like Abraham, we have the choice. We must choose to throw out the bondwoman. We must choose to deny the flesh and follow after the Spirit and yield to the Spirit. And so this is a good picture there, because as long as you are allowing the flesh to still reside and still work in your life, you're going to continue to have problems. There's still going to be strife in your life.
Yeah.
And Abraham, he could have chosen to allow them to coexist. If he would have allowed Isaac and Ishmael in the same household and allowed them to coexist, there would have been much strife. Who knows what would have happened there, but it wouldn't have been nice in his household, I'm sure. But anyway, he made the choice. He followed God. He cast out the bondwoman and her son.
Yeah.
We need to do the same thing in our lives, is make the conscious choice and effort to follow after the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Yeah.
That brings us down to the last part that we're going to look at tonight. And that is beginning in verse number 14. I know we've read 14, but just for context, we'll start there and read down through verse number 21. It says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee? What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." And so we see here, as Abraham sends them off, they were most likely headed back to Egypt, because that's where she was from. And we find that whenever she was pregnant with Ishmael and Sarah threw her out at that time, that seems to be where she was headed to. She was headed to Egypt. But along the way somewhere, they must have gotten lost, and they found themselves without water in a desert region. Now, as we read through this passage, we kind of get the idea why people think that Ishmael was quite young during this time.
Yeah.
Because it keeps referring to him as a child in the Bible here. And as we look at that word child, It can mean anything from a newborn all the way up to an a older teenager, which I believe that Ishmael was. But also, with it saying that she cast him under a bush and went a bow shot away from him because she didn't want to watch him die. It seems almost as if she was carrying him and threw him down there. But instead, maybe Ishmael was a little bit soft. I don't know. Maybe he was the favored son of an old man. We kind of know how it goes sometimes whenever people have children later in life. Oftentimes they act almost like grandparents to them and spoil them a little bit. Maybe that's why it happened to Ishmael, and Ishmael was a little bit soft. I'm not sure. But the picture that's given here is that she just kind of abandons him. He's at the place where he's dehydrated. Maybe he had a heat stroke. I don't know. But she abandons him there under the bush, and she goes away from him because she doesn't want to watch him die. And as she's there, she's weeping. It tells us here that God hears the voice of Ishmael. As you look there in verse number 17, it says, "And God heard the voice of the lad." And so that tells me that it seems as if Ishmael was calling out unto the God of Abraham, his father. It seems to me like he learned a little bit from his father while he lived in Abraham's house. Even if there was some difficulties there, even if the living situation wasn't the best with him being the son of a bondwoman, he did pick up on his dad's dependence upon God. And so whenever he got in over his head, as Abraham often did, his response was to call out unto God, and it says that God heard the lad. So Ishmael wasn't a total reject. It wasn't that God hated Ishmael. It wasn't that he had no heart for Ishmael. But it says that he heard the lad and responded. And he talks to Hagar. God talks to Hagar here and says, Ishmael's not going to die. You've put him over there. You've already decided he's going to die. By the way, the first time that Hagar heard from God back before she had Ishmael, she was in a similar situation.
Right.
And God appeared to her and told her what would happen to her son.
Yeah.
Said that he was going to be the father of several nations. We find here that Hagar is kind of falling in Abraham's footsteps here, thinking as if God's not going to do what he said that he would.
Mm-hmm.
That somehow this supersedes, somehow this is too much for God to make it happen. That, yeah, God said that 15 years ago or 17 years ago, but look at all the circumstances that happened now. God's no longer able to fulfill his promise. We're all going to die.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we get in that same position that we think that we get in circumstances that are too big for God.
Right.
And so that's where Hagar was at this time. But anyway, God tells her that he's going to still keep his promise, just as he did to Abraham, and that Ishmael is going to be a father of a great nation. And so he restates those plans that he has for Ishmael. And so then she sees a well. If you look there in verse number 19, it says, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." Now that's just stated kind of matter-of-factly. But think about this just moments earlier, moments before the Lord had spoken to her here. She was at the place, they were out of water, they had nothing to drink, there was no hope, and they were ready to die. Don't you think that she would have looked for a well? If she thought they were going to die, don't you think she would have already looked for a well? And it just so happened that whenever the Lord spoke to her and gave her a little bit of hope, she opens her eyes, and lo and behold, there's a well right in front of her. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if God miraculously just makes it appear out of thin air. He could have done that. I mean, he brought water out of a rock for the children of Israel. Maybe there was a well that just appeared there. Or maybe God providentially led them to that place, and just in her distress, somehow she overlooked it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. But either way, God took care of them.
Right.
Even if he did it by a miraculous way of putting that well where there wasn't a well before, or by just so happens that the place that she lays down is close by a well. That out of all of the wilderness, the place that she ends up at, she gets in her most hopeless state and calls upon the Lord, just happens to be right by a well.
Yeah.
Like I said, you can see God's providence in either one of those. And so we can learn from this passage here that even if we're like Hagar, or like Ishmael, seemingly outcasts and rejects, seemingly despised by those who should love us and care for us, God still cares for us.
Right.
God still loves us. He still knows where we're at, and He can still take care of us.
Yeah.
Even the Ishmaels of the world, even the Hagars of the world. And so that is also a challenge for us as Christians, because those who seem to be the outcasts of society, or those who seem to be unloved and unwanted by society, are still loved by God, and they should be by us as well.
Right.
Christians have a tendency, it seems like, or so-called Christians, maybe it's false Christians just being instruments of the devil to give Christians a bad name, I don't know. But they have a bad tendency to take anyone who they deem as unfit or as sinners and slander and malign them, and it's almost as if they don't care about them. I've seen so much of it on my Facebook newsfeed lately, of tearing down, whether it be those who are on the opposite side of politics or are living a lifestyle that's not approved of or whatever, that somehow they're fair game to be destroyed, that somehow God hates them. We find with Ishmael and Hagar that God loves the Ishmaels of the world. He loves the Hagars of the world. He provides for them. He cares for them just the same as He did for Abraham and for Sarah. They had different lives. They came from different backgrounds. They were going in different directions, but God still took care of both of them the same way. And so we get hung up on Abraham and Sarah a lot of the times. We don't pay a whole lot of attention to Ishmael and to Hagar.
Right.
But God worked in their life the same as He did Abraham and Sarah's.
Right.
So why do we lift them up so much?
Yeah.
God still worked miraculously for Ishmael and for Hagar. God still made a great nation out of Ishmael. If you look there, in verse number 20, it says, God was with the lad. He didn't abandon Ishmael just because he wasn't in Abraham's house anymore. Okay? Just because he wasn't in Abraham's house doesn't mean that God was done with him. And it says, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness. So that's where Abraham sent him out to, right? The wilderness. He stayed there. It happens that he liked it. And it says, he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So he grew up, had a livelihood there. He became an archer, a wilderness wanderer. And he got married. And he got married to a woman of Egypt, just like his mother was. But God was still with Ishmael. We continue reading about him later on and find out that indeed he does become the father of 12 different tribes. Very similar to what Isaac did. And so God still worked in his life through all that. And so, just a lot of stuff in this passage, but we'll go ahead and we'll end right there for right now. I don't want to be too long in this. Next week we're going to be looking at Abraham running into his good friend there, Abimelech, from last week, and then we'll be looking a little bit at Abraham taking Isaac on the mountain. We'll see how far we get with that. But does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add to our lesson tonight? I figured you all would be quiet, so. But I still wanted to offer. Okay. Well, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and stick around maybe in fellowship for just a little bit afterward. But hopefully maybe you learned something tonight, or hopefully it was a blessing to you. And I appreciate you for taking the time being online and everything. And hopefully it won't be much longer. We'll be able to do this in person instead of online.
Right.
I know I say that every time, but I'm ready for it.
It has to get closer.
I'm ready for, yeah, it's got to be getting closer, like Les said there. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we do thank you for this passage that we've been in here tonight. I know I kind of maybe even rushed through it a little bit, but I pray, Lord, that something said was a help, was an encouragement. Lord, give us something to meditate on and think on, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives this week. I pray once again for those who weren't able to join us here this evening for whatever reasons, Lord, that you would be with them as well. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you. Help us, Lord, to to get it through our heads, Lord, that that you are a big God, that you are in control, and that you do love us, Lord, and that you are working things together, Lord, if we just trust you. Lord, we just thank you for all you do for us. Blessings we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.